Could you put your hand up if you don't have a sheet? Okay, keep your hands up. There are some ones on chairs around you. If people could just sort of run around and pass them around, and we can make sure everyone's got one. That would be fantastic. Just before Sean comes, I'm thrilled to say that Paul and Elaine have come back from their honeymoon. They are now Mr. and Mrs. Flynn, which is very exciting. I did say that we would pray for them. I think probably we're going to pray with you next week, if that's all right, if you guys are around. But it's very exciting. Welcome home. And now I shall just hand over to Sean.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all.
Oh, look, this comes off.
God. It's not like the equipment at Borden. That never comes off in Borden. Great to have you here. We're in the final week of transformation. We've looked at physical health and spiritual health, emotional health, relational health, and financial health over these last few weeks, especially if you're visiting, you're caught up now. And this week we're looking at vocational health, it's called. But it's really about what God calls us to do in life and in ministry, in work, what he's calling upon our lives are. And through this week, as we go through our journals, which hopefully you're finding really useful and helpful, we'll be looking a little bit more at this from other angles. But I suppose today is a little bit about dreaming. I love dreaming. Do you love dreaming? I just love dreaming. In fact, I think dreaming is a God-given gift, actually. It makes us different from the animals. Animals don't imagine the future. They're not wired that way. But as human beings, God has given us the ability to see in the past, which is a memory, isn't it? Some of us have got that. Mine is going a little bit. But we also have the ability to visualize or imagine the future. It's about having a dream. It's about having a vision for what we're moving towards. And everything starts with a vision, doesn't it, at the end of the day? When you think about it, every piece of art, every business, every bit of architecture, every product, everything happens because of somebody thought about it first. This school, before it existed, was imagined by somebody. They had a vision for this school hall, the architect, and they then, through a process, managed to create it. And everything begins with a dream or a vision or something that we can see as potential. And it's part of our being made in the image of God. We're creative beings. We're those who can create, co-create with God. We're made in the image of God. Anthony's just turning everything off now, so. And I suppose do you love dreaming? Do you love having a vision? Some people are more wired that way. You're all distracted by Anthony now. That's right, you can carry on turning everything off apart from my mic. And I suppose I love helping people find their sense of life purpose, their vision, their what God's calling them to do. It's why we have brought in so much coaching into the church in different ways and see that as a key thing that we do. Because I love helping people dream about what they're doing, dream about what God's got for them, dream about what the potential that God's put in them and how they can reach their potential. That's part of what I love to do. It's something that I have given my life to, really. But my mission statement in life was realizing potential. I love seeing potential and then seeing it realized in people and in situations, in organizations and whatever. It's part of my life goal, if you like. It's my my life sort of work, if you like. And I've done lots of different jobs, and that's come into the different jobs that I have done. But for every person who figures that out, who gets to their dream, who sees their dream, there are many who are afraid to get started, actually. And that's really what we're looking at this morning. What causes us to be afraid to go after our dream, to reach our potential, get there. And in the transformation program, what Rick Warren calls it is giants, giants in the pathway. And for all of us, there can be great obstacles on the path. We can feel that there are great obstacles that we can't get by. And during this 50 days of transformation, you might have come across some. And the obstacles aren't big boulders, but they could be financial problems or emotional problems, relational problems, problems with our health, different sorts of obstacles, challenges, giants, as Rick Warren calls them. And how do we face these big giants in life? Well, you probably know where we're going, but there's a great story in the Bible that can help us, that talks about giants. Are you with me? Got a clue? Which story is it? David and Goliath, you're right. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So why don't you read to me the little passage that's in, they've just done it in plays. Have they? Oh. Why don't you read to me that? Read me the verses then, just to get yourself awake. Now the Philistines. Great, we've got the drama team at the front here. I don't know if you could hear it at the back there, but they were being ever so descriptive. This is a wonderful story that I think God is going to speak to us this morning about. I've just been thrilled to be preparing for this, and hopefully some of that you catch, because it's a story with all sorts of unexpected depth and complexity, actually, that I've read it so many times, and yet it's as if I've been reading it anew this last phase. Let me just set you the scene. If you go to Israel these days, you'll find a big mountain range runs down the eastern border. And the mountains are the sort of place where all the traditional famous cities of Israel, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Hebron, all that are in the mountains. And down the western side of the country, there's a flat coastal plain, if you've been there, that borders the Mediterranean Sea. It's where Tel Aviv is these days. And between the plain and the mountain, there's this area called the Shephelah. And it's a place where there's loads of valleys and ridges, and it's sort of in between the mountains and the plain. And it's an incredibly gorgeous place. It's full of oak trees and vineyards and wheat fields. But it's also the most strategically important place as well, because the valleys were the means by which people living in the plains could get up into the mountain areas. And so time after time throughout history, there's been battles in this area to try and gain control of this area in the land there. And it's exactly what's happening 3,000 years ago with the Philistines and the Israelites. The Philistines were the historic enemies of the kingdom of Israel. You probably know that. And they occupied the plains. They came from Crete originally. They were seafaring people, and they'd been living in and around that sort of area by the sea. And they decided to go and conquer the kingdom of Israel, which is clustered around the mountains. And so they can't start to climb through those valleys and this area. Now, King Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time, he catches wind that the Philistines are going to attack, and he brings his army down from the mountains to meet the Philistines. And the two sides meet in this area called the Valley of Elah. And the Israelites dig in on the northern side, and the Philistines dig in on the southern sides. And you've got these two armies just staring at each other, basically. They're just looking at each other, and it's a standoff. That's the situation that we're in. Neither can attack, you see, because if they attack, they have to go down into the valley, and then they have to go up the other side, and they expose themselves at that point. They're vulnerable at that point. So, but neither of them want to be the first to go down because they are vulnerable at that point. And so there's a deadlock. That's the situation that we're in. And they're just sitting there for weeks on end. This is, you know, an impasse. They're stuck. And finally, the Philistines have had enough. And they say, we're going to send out a mighty warrior, a giant, down onto the valley floor, and he's going to challenge the Israelites to a battle. Challenge them to fight it out in one-to-one combat. This was often something that was done in those days, in ancient times. It was called single combat. Two warriors, one from each side, would fight on behalf of their armies, and each army would then accept that whoever won that fight would be the winning army. So this giant is standing down there on the valley floor saying, come on, Israel, come on, take me on. And you know what happened? None of the Israelites were courageous enough to take him on. They were chickens. They were the ones who were scaredy cats because he was 9 feet tall and quite a seriously scary looking guy. And, you know, they're looking down, he's too big, he's too ferocious, he's outfitted in all this incredible armor that we've read about. He's 7, or some translations say 9 foot tall, and nobody would take him on in the whole of Israel. Except for this little kid called David, who comes up to King Saul, and he says, I'll do it, I'll fight him. Now Saul, the king, looks at him and says, no. You're just a kid. You can't engage in this battle for us. And David says, no, I'm not. I'm not just a kid. I'm a shepherd. I've done some time out there on the fields whilst looking after the sheep. I've killed some lions and stuff. I can take this guy on. And Saul says, no, you can't do it. And the kid says, yes, I can. And you end up in this little conversation that was going on. Now, Saul realizes in the end that actually he doesn't have any other choice because no one else is volunteering in the whole of his army that he's paid loads of money to train and all that sort of stuff. Nobody else is there brave enough to take him on. So he tries to give David his armor. You probably know the story. And David says, no, I can't take all that armor on. Picks up some stones, puts them in his pouch, goes downhill, and the giant there, Goliath's looking at him and he says, come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the field, birds of the air and the beasts of the field, verse 34. And as the boy gets closer, the giant sees that he doesn't even have a sword and a shield. He's just a shepherd and he's greatly insulted. Read it in verse 43. He says, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? And David gets closer and he says, no, I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Boy, oh boy. And he reaches into his bag, takes out his rocks, whirls them around his head, and he hits Goliath right between the eyes, and he falls over, and then he goes over and chops his head off, and he's won the battle, and the Philistines run off. That's the story. It's a great story, isn't it? But do you know what? I've learned some things from this story this week that I just haven't seen before. I've seen the story so many times, read the story so many times, and yet there's a guy called Malcolm Gladwell who's just done a little commentary that Rick Warren had sort of used as part of his thing. And I just found it so helpful. It's a little book. It's called Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. It's a great little subtitle that it's got for it. And it's changed my perspective on this story. And it might do for you as well. You see, David is not as weak as it might seem. You see, we can see David as an underdog kid with a little sling and all sort of very weak in this sort of situation. But maybe he wasn't as weak as it might seem. You see, there was three kinds of warriors in those days. There was people who had chariots, the cavalry. They were on horseback. And then you had the heavy infantry. They were the different sort of soldiers. They wore lots of armor, body armor, carrying swords, shields, that sort of stuff. And then you had the artillery. They were the three different bits of armies in those days. And the artillery were made up of people with bows and arrows and also slingers. Not swingers, but slingers. They were part of the artillery. And slingers were trained to use a sling. That was what they did. A sling was a leather pouch which had two long ropes attached to it. You put a rock in the middle and you'd whirl it around your head and you let go of one of the ropes and then the rock would be propelled forward. That was what a sling was. And these were quite big things. Now, I think when I've read this story in the past, I've had in my mind a little sort of slingshot thing that the kids got, you know? Now, those aren't lethal weapons. I've got four boys, and I'm still here. If they're lethal weapons, I wouldn't be here. So those sorts of kids' toy things aren't really what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is a sling that was actually quite a lethal weapon in those days, and that's what David had. Now, whenever there's interesting things around the world, you find people who study them, don't you? And there are out there some sling nerds who actually have done all the maths, done all the studying of what slings can do. And an experienced slinger could rotate their sling 6 or 7 times a second, which means that if you do the maths, that the rock would be travelling at 35 metres per second. So if Goliath is 100 foot away, the rock would reach Goliath in less than a second. Now, Goliath would have barely known what was happening. He'd see a swing, and then it would be, boom, game over. Second interesting thing that the sling nerds have found out is that probably David was using a rock which was called barium sulfate, which is common around those areas, which is a really heavy, hard rock. And if you do the maths on the ballistics of it, that the rock had a stopping power equal to a .45 caliber handgun. This rock was actually a powerful weapon. It was a serious thing that David had in his hands. And what about accuracy? Even in the Bible and other texts from that time, we can read about how experienced slingers were incredibly accurate with their weapon. They could hit birds in flight. I mean, we're talking accurate. I mean, these were the good ones. I mean, I'm sure there were some who missed, but there were those who could hit birds in flight. So there's no question that David's got a weapon that's entirely capable of taking out Goliath. In fact, in ancient warfare, slingers were routinely used against the heavy infantry. That's actually the people that you brought out to folks who were covered in armour. So here's Goliath, he's heavy infantry, he's expecting to battle somebody who's in heavy infantry gear with a sword. That's what Goliath's expectation is. And he says, come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds and of the air and the beasts of the fields. Now the key phrase is come to me. You see, Goliath wanted David to come to him for a sword fight. That's what he was looking for, hand-to-hand combat. But David's not a daft. He says, I'm going to lose that one, so I'm going to take my weapon that I'm used to using out into this battle. So here we have a guy, David, who's changed the rules of combat without telling his opponent, has got a superior technology and is filled with the Spirit of God. Perhaps he isn't such of an underdog in this story, actually. The other thing is, that David might not have been quite as strong as it might seem either. Goliath even, thank you. You see, we might have underestimated David, but we also might have overestimated Goliath. See, Goliath was supposed to be a mighty warrior, and if you read the passage, there's all sorts of details in it that might show us that he wasn't such a big foe. First of all, he's led onto the valley floor by an attendant. Somebody brings him to the point of the fight. Why is he doing that? Why is somebody leading him like a preschooler? Also shows that he moves slowly. Why is he moving slowly? Third point is that he takes an awful long time to get what's going on. David comes down, he's got his sling, he's got his stones. But Goliath doesn't seem to sort of get what is happening. Fourthly, when he draws to him, Goliath says, why do you come at me with sticks? Now, David's only got a staff, one. Why is he saying sticks? Some interesting stories here. interesting bits of this story. I was about to take a drink out of my phone then, sorry. Now, some of these... Are you with me? Are you still there? Now, some of these puzzles might have been provided by... answers to this might have been provided by a group of endocrinologists. Size nerds. You've got it. Now, they might have a plausible explanation here. See, what are endocrinologists? I'm looking at Roya now. Hormones and things. You see, Goliath was a big bloke, head and shoulders above other people. And when we see someone who's exceptionally big like that, we'll look for some sort of physiological explanation. And probably he had a condition called acromegaly. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to have someone preaching with me. What was that? Acromegaly. I've got it in stereo now. Now, as I understand this, and I will be corrected, I'm sure, if I'm not quite right, it's caused by a tumor on the pituitary gland. Is that what it can be? Overproduces the hormone growth. They really are getting into the preach. human growth hormone. And if you look at all the giants in history, a lot of them had this condition. The tallest guy, Robert Wadlow, 8'11", had this. And what's interesting is that a very common side effect of this condition is that the tumor can grow so large that it actually compresses the optic nerve. And often people with this condition have sight problems as well. Now, when you think of what the endocrinologists have found out, and you begin to look at this story, maybe it begins to make sense of some of these little details. See, here's a man who's moving really slowly. Why? Because maybe he can't see all the rocks in front of him. He doesn't want to trip over. Here's a guy who's led to the valley floor. Why? Because maybe he can't actually find his way there because his sight isn't as good. Here's a guy who takes forever to figure out what David is doing. Maybe, actually, he can't see David until he gets close. Come to me, David says. I need him right here because I've got to be able to see him. And maybe he's saying, why do you come at me with sticks? Because maybe he's got double vision. Maybe he's seeing lots of sticks here instead of this one staff. You see, maybe, the giant wasn't as strong as they thought. You see, Israel from the hill were looking at this guy, 9 foot tall, full of armor, great big giant. But what made him a giant also may have been his greatest weakness, actually. And you see, when we face giants, they might not always be as scary as we think at first. See, the obstacles we face in our life may not be as insurmountable or depressing or overwhelming as they might seem at first glance. When we look closely, we might see that there's a different truth. See, giants can be slain. Obstacles can be overcome, particularly by those who have the Spirit of the Lord in their hearts. Right? See, it's unlikely that we're going to have to face physical giants like Goliath. But we do regularly have to face our own giants, don't we? Giants of financial problems, relational problems, problems at work, problems that keep us going for our dream. Sometimes we can face big giants, can't we? Well, before he met Goliath, David had faced other big giants in his life as well. Sometimes these other obstacles, these giants, can be ours as well. First one that we notice perhaps from this story is that there was a delay. If you look at this passage, these four things you can pick out that we have to challenge. If you read chapter 16, chapter before this, we read of the story about how Samuel was called by God to go to Bethlehem to find a guy called Jesse to anoint his son to be the king, next king of Israel. You might be familiar with that bit of the passage as well. King Saul was still alive, but God had got his days numbered. And Jesse brings out before Samuel seven of his sons, the oldest seven, and none of them were the ones that Samuel wanted to anoint. And finally, David, the littlest one, the runt at the end, was brought before him and anointed to be the next king of Israel. Now, do you know what happens after that? This great story of him being anointed? Absolutely nothing. He was held back, it says in verse 12, by his dad to go and care for the sheep. Nothing at all changes in David's life. Here he has been given a wonderful dream to be the king of Israel, and yet he's then told to go out and feed the sheep. And you know what? Sometimes delay can be a big giant for us. God can give us a dream one day, but it doesn't necessarily get all fulfilled in the next day. There can often be a waiting period where we need to be faithful and to learn, just like David did. But it can feel like a giant obstacle in our way. Second thing David had to face was discouragement. Can be a real giant for us, can't it, in reaching our goals? You have a dream, but nobody else thinks you can do it. Well, David was in that category, wasn't it? Nobody believes you can take this giant down. They're all scared. See, Goliath had created a climate of fear in Israel. And everybody had concluded that the battle was lost. The whole of Israel. In verse 8 to 10, it says, each day Goliath would stand and shout in the ranks of Israel's army, why do you not come up and line for battle? Choose one man to fight for me. If he's able to kill me, I will become your subjects. He's mocking them. If I kill him, you'll become our subjects. Day after day, he says, Goliath taunted him, saying, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. And when Saul, the king, and the Israelites heard this, everyone was deeply shaken and paralyzed with fear. It's wonderful, isn't it? They were demoralized. They're gripped with anxiety. They're terrified. They feel hopeless. One translation says they were so frightened they couldn't do anything. And so often, other people actually can discourage us. You know what discourage is? They discourage us. They take our courage away. Other people can discourage us. Why had everybody given up? Why had they got so discouraged by this one giant? Well, the answer is they were listening to the wrong voice, isn't it? They were listening to this guy every single day, it says. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine got giant loudly berated the Israelite army. It's wonderful, isn't it? He's mocking them. And you know what? They're listening to him, and that's why they're scared. And I suppose a question for us in this passage is who are we listening to? Who do we listen to? Are we listening to the person who says it can't be done, or are we who's poo-pooing our dreams, who's seeking to discourage us, saying it will never happen? See, if you listen to negative people for long enough, do you know what happens? You become negative. If you listen to people who are against things the whole time, you become against things the whole time. Who we listen to is ever so important, isn't it? Verse 23 says, David talked to his brothers on the front line, and he saw Goliath shouting his usual threats to the Israel's army. And when the army heard Goliath, they all ran away in terror. They ran away. Give you some advice. Don't hang out with fearful people. Don't hang out with people who are cowards. Otherwise, you'll become a coward. Don't hang out with bitter people or you'll become bitter. Don't hang out with angry people or you become angry. Don't hang out with negative people or you become negative. It's very contagious. We can get discouraged so often. Third thing, disapproval. David had to deal with disapproval. Even David's brother questions him. Why are you even here anyway? He says, the older brother to the little one. See, when we've got a big dream, when we're going for something, often a giant can be disapproval of other people, saying that we can't achieve it, we can't go for it. We've had quite a few people say, we can't achieve a church in Borden. What, how can you do it when all the other churches are shrinking? But you know what? I don't listen to that voice. I've got other voices we're going to listen to. Fourth thing, doubt. Final giant doubt. It would have been so easy for David to say, I'm not capable of this. I'm not up for the task. Can I actually do what God is asking me to do? David goes to see the king. Here's the conversation, verse 32, 33. Don't worry about a thing. David told the king, I'll fight this Philistine. Don't be ridiculous, the king says. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You're only a boy, and he's been a professional warrior all his life. That would sow a seed of doubt, wouldn't it, in your thought? You're a boy, he's a great warrior, you're going to have a fight. Sowing a seed of doubt, eh? And so often, we can start doubting ourselves, can't we? God calls us to something, and we can start doubting ourselves. Because the experts say something different. But that's not always true, you know, when God's saying something to us. We don't want others around us to rob us. Self-doubt, self-limiting thoughts, self-sabotaging thoughts can rob us so much of our dreams. So, how do you defeat the giants? How do we keep becoming the man, the woman God wants us to be? How can we defeat the fears that keep us from entering into all that God's got for us? How can we be people of great faith with great dreams, great life work? How do we overcome these giants? And I just want to conclude with this in 10 minutes because I'm going to finish at 2:15. Four things that David did that we can learn from as we go from here. First thing is David remembered how God had helped him in the past. It's a real confidence builder when I remember what God has helped me in the past. It gives me confidence for the future. If you remember how God has helped us in the little things, we realize he's going to help us in the big things because he's utterly consistent. He never changes. God loves us. He's not going to love us one day and not another day. And if he's helped us in the past, he's going to help us in the future. He's consistent. That's what David did, isn't it? In verse 36, David says, when everyone's telling him it can't be done, in protecting my sheep, he, as a shepherd, I've killed a lion and a bear. The Lord who delivered me from the teeth of that lion and the claws of that bear will surely now deliver me from this Philistine too. He's remembering what God has done in the past. And that builds confidence in his heart. Secondly, he uses the tools that God has given him now. Rick Warren says this, it may be smart. Don't wait for something I don't have. We can so often say, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough education, I don't have enough connections, I don't have enough opportunities, I don't have this or I don't have that. Don't do that. Use the tools that you've got now to enter into what God has got for you. It's a wonderful verse in Ecclesiastes 11:4 that says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Now, isn't that, do you know people like that? They won't actually do anything because they've got all their ducks in a row before they do anything. Life's not like that, is it? Today is the day. And David goes to see Saul, and Saul says, if you're going to fight this guy, you may as well use my armor. How ridiculous is that? You can imagine little David, his little fingertips poking out the edge of the armor. It's just no way that he could do that. What he does is he takes what he's familiar with, what he has to hand, and he makes the best of that. I think he says, this is what I'm used to. This is what I've got. This is what God has given me. And I'm going to do what I can with it because I'm going to trust God. You see, sometimes we go after our dreams and people will oppose us. But sometimes when we go after our dreams, people will say, look, to do that, you've got to do it this way, my way. And sometimes doing it someone else's way isn't the way that we're going to achieve it. Sometimes we've got to find our way. And I suppose, as we come to the end of this 50 days of transformation, I guess it's not about finding other people's dreams. It's about finding what God's got for us. It's the day to start with what we have to fulfill what God is calling us to do. Third thing David did, he ignored the dream busters. You've got dream busters in your life, people who will say you're not going to do it, you're not going to achieve it. See, David's going to take on this giant that everybody else is scared of. And you know what? No one encourages him. Not a single word of encouragement went his way if you read this passage. His dad didn't encourage him. His mum didn't encourage him. His brothers didn't encourage him. The army, full of soldiers who were scared to death of this big giant, they didn't encourage him. The king, whose reputation was on the line, he didn't encourage him. Nobody gave David encouragement. But what did he do? It's a wonderful phrase. He encouraged himself in the Lord, it says. Others were speaking against him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Isn't that a word for us? We want to encourage ourselves in the Lord. If we're going to go after our dream, sometimes there'll be times where we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We're not going to get encouragement from others always. But we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. It's very different from just having a positive mental attitude. It goes far deeper than that. We reflect on being in the Lord. We're thinking of the feet that are standing, our feet that are standing on God's faith, His grace, His provision, His security, His kindness, His power. God, this is God who we do it for. This is God who we're wanting to be encouraged. We want to encourage ourselves in God. I mean, I'm all for having a positive mental attitude. I mean, if you think of like the alternative, it's a negative mental attitude. And, you know, which are you going to go for? I mean, having a negative mental attitude is definitely not worth it. But do you know what? As Christians, we have something far more than just a positive mental attitude. We can encourage ourselves in the Lord. I mean, that is powerful. There are some problems in our life that can be so significant, some giants that feel so big, that positive thinking isn't going to be enough. But we can encourage ourselves in the Lord, as David did. Fourthly and finally, I expect God to help me for His glory. You see, this is what David did. I love it, what he said when he went down to Goliath. You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Today, the Lord will conquer you. Notice, it's the Lord that's going to conquer you, not me. And the whole world will know that there is a God. And everyone will know that the Lord doesn't need weapons to rescue His people. It's His battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. Wow. You see, if we're seeking to glorify God in our life's goals and our work, our vocation, ultimately, as Christians, it's His battle if our heart is to glorify Him. See, I don't have to be the smartest person or the best looking or the wealthiest person, but I do have the choice to trust God and to expect Him to help me for His glory if He gets the glory. Because He will help us if He gets the glory. It's why our mission, we have this glorifying God bit, isn't it? We want to glorify God and make Him known. That's what our vocation, our calling is all to be. It's for His glory that He would become known. So hopefully, it's just stirred you, this passage. I love this story. See, God has given us the capacity to dream, have a vision for our lives. But do you know what? On the way, there can be big and scary giants. Seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And perhaps at the end of this 50 days, God's saying, look at them differently, from a different perspective. Perhaps they're not quite so big and scary. Do you know, my I shared to you with that my, you know, I wanted to get physically healthy. I wanted to transform my health. Kenny's been helping me. He's not here, I don't think. Oh, he is. Kenny's been helping. Do you know what he did? He's helped me see that, do you know what? It's not such a big giant. I mean, for a couple of decades, it's been a big giant for me. But he's helped me make some little steps. And we can all do that, you know. We can all find people that can help us see that the giant perhaps isn't as big as you thought it was. But do you know what also? We can begin also to understand that we perhaps aren't as weak as we might think as well. And we have more in our hands and more at our disposal than perhaps we thought we might. And what's more, when our life's work is to glorify him, be that as a banker or a train driver or a teacher or a social worker or a businessman, or especially on this Sunday, to be a good and godly mum, we can expect God to help us, you know, because he's getting the glory. So this week, as we consider our vocational life, let's get big dreams, eh? That glorify God. Let's see ourselves as able to do great things because we have a great God. And let's see our giants as a little bit weaker than perhaps we thought they might be. And as David said, the whole world will know that there is a God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story. And Holy Spirit, I just ask as we reflect on this story during this week that you would stir faith in our hearts, that in this season of transformation, that you can do a work and you can win battles that we never thought possible. And Father, we ask that you would do a work in us, that we would be transformed, that we would glorify you, and Lord, that you would, as a result of that, enable others to see you more clearly. And so, Father, we pray your blessing upon this final week. We ask you to help us to find that purpose, help us to collectively find our purpose. And Lord, we throw ourselves upon you and ask that you bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I've nearly finished at 2:15, Steve. Early. And the kids aren't there. I dreaded them having to listen. Look at that. I can't wait to tell Evane that we were waiting for ages for the kids. She was anticipating waiting for ages with the kids for me to shut up.
It's a glorious moment. Bask in the glory. Sean finishing early, everyone. You've seen it. You've been witnesses.